Amen, amen. Well, we're doing a series called Untapped. I'm so excited about because it's a series all about potential. We're looking at the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis, one of my favorite stories, narrative prose stories in the Bible. I love the story of Joseph. We're studying him. We'll be in chapter 39 today if you want to get your Bibles ready. Because Joseph's story is an incredible story of untapped potential eventually realized. I believe you were created with such passion and ability and strengths and gifts that you are who you are for a purpose. But I think a lot of times we have this incredible purpose inside of us. We were made to do big things for the kingdom of God, but we miss it. We let life get in the way. We let negativity get in the way. We let other people get in the way. We ultimately leave our potential untapped. Maybe we settle. Maybe we just forget who we are. I think often we just live out our lives unsatisfied and empty while we were all filled with such great potential and destined for a big purpose. In the Gospels, Jesus often uses examples from everyday life in order to help us understand kingdom principles. He would often relate the process of making wine to the lives of people around him. He talked about vineyards. He talked about making wine because of the region that they lived in. This was something everybody was familiar with. They saw it. They knew it. They understood it. And so we want to do that in this series. We want to help understand some of the things of the kingdom of God using ordinary, everyday examples. And since we live in Asheville, North Carolina, we're using the beer-making process. I'm not telling you to go and make your own beer. Let me be clear, okay? Maybe do. I don't know. Get a hobby. It's okay. But we could talk all day about that. I want you to understand that this is a series about potential and development, and what it means to take something, and even what I admire about the brewers in our city and what they're able to do is that they're able to look at these simple ingredients, hops, barley, yeast, and water, and know that from these four ingredients, there are countless possible outcomes. They understand that the process and what they do is so important because they know that the process determines the outcome. What they do from start to finish is going to determine what they end up with. Last week, Pastor Brandon talked about the milling process. Before you even get started, you got to mill the grain. The brew to begin, the grains first have to be crushed. We talked about how in reaching our own potential, we go through this same crushing, milling process. God strips away the things. Now, okay, I'm deaf in one ear, so it's not easy for me to tell.
Wife Raelle doesn't like when I use a handheld microphone because she says it makes me act too much like a stand-up comedian. So, but she's not in here right now, so I could do whatever I want. What was I talking about? Beer? All right. The crushing process is this process where the grains have to be crushed, but not too much. They have to be perfectly pressed so that the husk opens up and the very thing that is being crushed becomes the filter for everything that comes next. See, the reality is for some of us, we're in a crushing process. And if we're not in one, we've been in one. And if we haven't been in one and we're not in one, you better get ready because it's probably coming. The reality for our potential and our purpose is that in order for us to start to step into it, we got to walk through a little bit of pain first. The process determines the outcome, and pain is a part of the process. So we talked about that last week. We talked about the crushing last week. And this week, we're going to talk a little bit more about development. In Genesis tells us the life of this boy, Joseph. 17 years old, 18 years old when we first meet him, the second youngest of 12 boys, and his father's obvious favorite. How do we know he's his father's obvious favorite? Because his father didn't hide it from anybody. Listen, parents, if you got a favorite child, the other kids know about it. It's not a secret. They know, we know, we're aware. And Joseph, he was obviously his father's favorite. His father made him this coat of many colors. Maybe you've heard of Joseph in the coat of many colors. And he had this coat of many colors, and he went out wearing his coat, showing it to all of his brothers, doing spins and saying, check out my coat. Isn't it awesome? Wish you had one. And then he started to tell them about a dream that he had, that he would one day rule over them and they would all bow down to him. Now, I don't know if you have a little brother. This isn't the kind of rhetoric you want to hear coming from him. And so Joseph's brothers, they didn't respond well to the amount of pride and that he was expressing. And they beat him up and they sold him into slavery, kind of a normal way to deal with annoying little brothers. Potential can't just be stepped into. You see, Joseph was going to be a leader. God did have incredible dreams for him, but he wasn't ready for it yet. Potential has to be developed. When you brew the beer, after the grain is milled, the next step is the mash, which is the heart of the process. The milled grains placed into a vessel called the mash tun and mixed with hot water, and a bunch of things start happening. Heat activates enzymes in the barley, which converts the starches into sugars. And how long you mash it for and how long, what temperature you use, all of the different variables that you can change shapes the kind of beer that you end up with. Every small adjustment in this stage affects the final product. After this comes a step called lautering, and the mash, which has a texture like oatmeal at this point, delicious, is strained, and the husks at this point become the filter for what it becomes next. It separates the liquids from the solids, and what you're left with is called wort. And the wort is like a sweet, unfermented beer. From there, the wort is boiled, hops are added, final adjustments are made, because in brewing, the process always determines the outcome. This whole process, this section of brewing, the mashing, the lautering, the boiling, it's so important that every nuance, every little piece of this part of the process is an important part of the outcome and determines whether or not we make something great or something that never quite reaches its potential. I wonder how many of us are in a process that feels a little bit like that today. I wonder what is happening in your life right now that, though it may be hard to see, is developing you for what God has prepared for you. See, I believe that God has something prepared for you. I believe that his plan for you is bigger than any plan you could ever have for yourself. That his dreams are better than any dreams you could ever dream on your own. What we see all throughout the pages of Scripture is how his designs consistently surprise his people, and how his plans are consistently better than the plans we have for ourselves. Your dream is the way you picture your life. What you see, what you think you want, what you feel capable of, the thing that you want. And sometimes God's purpose for your life is written into those desires that you have. Sometimes the reason you see that future and that you want it and that you can imagine it so clearly is because it's how God made you and it's a part of his design as well. Sometimes the dreams that you have are very different than the dreams God has for you. Sometimes we've got to learn how to let go of what we want so that we can embrace the better thing that God wants. All of our lives, I believe we know we're made with purpose. I have longed for meaning as long as I can remember. My early years are marked with searching for some kind of meaning, purpose, belonging. I knew that there had to be more than what I could see or grasp. I think that's most of our journeys. I think we spend our days searching for meaning. We can feel that there's something there. You've got a purpose. You have a purpose that will glorify God and will serve people and will give you the satisfaction that you've always longed for. What you seek exists. You can find that purpose, that potential, that meaning. But you have to understand that the journey to get there will not always be easy. Pain will be a part of the process. And along with that, it has to be developed. The training, the growing, the learning, the development period of our lives is often the most underrated and overlooked. We downplay it for a number of reasons. Here's a few. One, we want our dreams today. We live in a culture of instant gratification. I can remember as a child, my dad trying to teach me about delayed gratification. Here you go, son. Here's $5. And you could save this $5 and buy something worthwhile later on. Or you could spend it all on candy at the store today. And I remember a few minutes later eating my candy thinking this was a good choice. We struggle with delayed gratification. We want it. We want it right now. We live in a microwave culture. We're used to it happening quickly, when the reality is, in order to step into our purpose, we've got to have a crockpot meal. It's going to take time. It's low and slow. It's the smoker, not the microwave. We know that we've got this potential inside of us for more, but we just don't want it to just be inside of us. We want to see it. We want to live it. The idea of having to wait and develop makes us feel crazy because technology and culture are working so hard and fast to remove waiting from every other area of our lives. It can't be this way with the things of God. The things of God, like anything that is good in this life, things that bring peace, things that bring satisfaction, they require a process. We want the things of God, the promises of God, and we want them to come as quickly and as easily as everything else around us. But it doesn't work that way. If you want the promise, you can't resist the process. We want our dreams to happen our way. Here's another reason this is hard. We want it to happen our way. Proverbs says that a man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his path. See, we've got dreams. And sometimes those dreams come from God, and sometimes those dreams come from us. And we hold on to both just as tightly. Or sometimes we have dreams and we have an idea of exactly how we want to get them and what that timeline is. I can be a bit of a planner, mostly around vacations. If I've got a vacation coming, I am planning for this months in advance. I'll have the whole thing scheduled out. If we're just going to the beach to relax, I've decided what times we're going to be relaxing. What times are breakfast, lunch, and dinner. If we don't plan it, we will miss lunch. We just have to be ready for it, okay? I like to take my kids to Disney World from time to time. And if you've ever been, you know, you got every second memorized for a Disney vacation. My wife, on the other hand, she prefers a vacation to just go with the flow. She wants to relax. She wants to be spontaneous. So what I've learned in 15 years of marriage is how to have a plan that she doesn't know about. I just secretly guide her throughout the schedule that I've made all day long. Eventually, one day I'd been doing this for years, and one day we were in Disney World, and I had this plan that was working, and it was all just happening so smoothly. And she said something like, "Wow, everything's really just happened just the way it should today. This is great." And I was like, "Oh yeah, so great." And she said, "Did you plan this? Are you secretly moving me on a schedule?" And I said, "Yes, I am." But because I'm that way, whatever my plan goes askew, and things go a way that I hadn't expected or prepared for, it ruins the entire day. My whole vacation is over now because the place I had planned to go for lunch is closed on Wednesdays. Forget it. I can't enjoy my day. This is all ruined. I think we can be this way in our lives. We have a plan. We want things to go our way. We have a dream for how it will work out. We've got it designed, but then the second things take a hard left turn, or the moment that things aren't exactly how we pictured, we're ready to throw away the whole thing. We want it to happen our way, and we want it to happen easy. We want it easy. It's another result of our convenience culture. We see people's highlight reels on social media, and we only get a view of the successes they've had. And what we don't see is all the sacrifice between where they began and where they are. Let's pick Joseph's story up where we left it last week. We're 3,900 years into the past. Joseph is entering into the kingdom of Egypt under a great Pharaoh. This is the height of that time. Joseph, at 18 years old, 17, 18 years old, knew that he was called to lead, knew that he was called to more, but the time wasn't right. I am certain that the day he was sold into slavery by his brothers, he did not understand how this moment was going to help him get to his potential. I am certain that on this day, as he is led away by Ishmaelites into the desert, away from his home, away from his family, away from everything he'd ever known, I'm certain he didn't understand that he was being formed into something better, something different, something new. On that day, he was just afraid, alone, confused. Let's look at his story. Chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. The Lord was with Joseph. I wonder if Joseph felt like the Lord was with him as he's being sold into slavery. His ordeal is unimaginable to us today. He's a young man. He's 18. He's been through more than most people are going to go through in their entire lives. And yet, we are assured here in Genesis 39 that God had not abandoned him even in the smallest way. Suffering and pain are an inevitability in this broken world. God did not cause Jacob to become a slave. His brothers did that. But God was with Joseph every step of the way. God revealed to him that one day people would bow down before him. And the next thing he knew, his own brothers beat him, threw him in a well, and then sold him into slavery. I'm certain it was hard for him to imagine how that moment was going to lead to his destiny. But God could see it. And even in the hardest moments, the Lord was with Joseph, and so he prospered. Even as a slave, he prospered. In a way and in a place that he would have never chosen, he prospered. I bet some of us know what he felt like in this season. To have his dreams taken from him. To have the future that he imagined disappear in the blink of an eye. That's a feeling that many people live with and through. The day, the month, the year, the future you imagined disappeared forever. Maybe you're all too familiar with the feeling of wondering if God even cares. And so there he is. He's in a foreign country working for a foreign government. Verse 3, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything that he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything that he owned. We often complain to God that he put us in this terrible or difficult place. It's common, even understandable, to blame God and turn away from God when life goes the wrong way. Joseph didn't do that. He kept his head up. He decided that whatever his circumstances were, he was going to be who God called him to be. He gave his best. And so God blessed him and made him successful as a result. God's will is that we trust him to bless us and make us successful the way that he measures success, not the way that we do. Joseph is in a different country. They're speaking a different language. They're worshiping different gods. But he knew that God had given him potential. And so he served well. Wherever he was, he worked at it with all of his heart, and he led well, and as a result, he was given more. Verse 5. From the time that he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except for the food that he ate. What a life. What a life. The movement of our lives, the timelines, the plot twists, all the different directions that we go before we end up where we want to be. It could all be a lot to process. I wonder, could it be that you are where you are right now because it is where you are currently equipped to be? Because it is a part of what is going to get you where you were made to go. Most scholars put Joseph's time in Potiphar's house around 11 years. 11 years he was a slave. 11 years he was running another man's house, getting all the credit for somebody else. For 11 years he was overlooked and underappreciated. But for 11 years he was learning how to manage people, learning how to manage finances, how to solve big problems. And for 11 years he was learning humility, real work ethic. He was challenged to work with all of his heart, even if he didn't get any of the glory. For 11 years, Joseph was serving somebody else's dream. And all the while, whether he realized it or not, he was being prepared to serve his. So here's three things that we can learn today from the development process from Joseph. First, before we learn to lead, we need to learn to serve. Before we learn to lead, we need to learn to serve. I want to clarify this. I believe leadership is influence. No matter who you are, you have influence. You are a leader. Your potential, your purpose is leading you towards more leadership. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not a leader. I don't lead people. That's for somebody else. That's not me. You are a leader. Leadership is influence. Jesus called every single person to fulfill one purpose in your unique, perfect for you way. And that purpose is this: make disciples. That is it. What you are on this earth to do can be boiled down to these two words: make disciples. And in order to do that, you're going to have to lead somebody. You're going to have to use whatever kind of influence you've been given so that wherever your dreams are leading you and whatever your purpose is taking you, whatever your potential is taking you to, if you trust the process and develop your potential, it's going to bring you to leadership in some capacity or another. But before we can get there and before we can lead somebody and influence them to become more like Jesus, we have to become more like Jesus. And Jesus was the perfect servant leader. So we have to learn to serve. The key to wherever your purpose is taking you is to learn servanthood. Jesus said this: "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must also be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus was the ultimate servant leader. He really wanted his disciples to get this lesson. This was important to him. He was constantly saying things like this to his disciples. That's why he gave them one last object lesson before he was crucified. The Passion Week, one day they were walking along and the disciples get into an argument about which of them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Literally, we are 3 years in. Jesus has been saying stuff like this the entire time. He told them, whoever, if you want to be first, you have to be last. So they're over there like, no, I'm the lastest one. I'm laster than you. I'm going to be the firstest. They have their mom go and talk to Jesus. Hey, would one of my sons sit next to you in your kingdom? They don't get it. And they're having these conversations. So finally, Jesus is like, let me leave them with one last context, one last visual representation of what this looks like, an object lesson. So they get to the upper room where they're having the Last Supper. And it's customary, because these guys wear sandals on dirty streets, to have the lowest servant in a household wash your feet before an important meal like this. And so they all get up there, and they're all ready to have their feet washed. And Jesus, their leader, takes off his outer garment, he ties it around his waist, and he begins washing their feet. They have no idea what to make of this. They're confused. Peter says, don't wash my feet. You can't wash mine. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have anything to do with me. So then Peter says, give me a bath. I want a whole bath then. And Jesus says, just let me wash your feet, please, Peter. And all this is happening. And finally, at the end of it, Jesus looks at them and he says, as I have done for you, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. In other words, if I served you, you have to learn how to serve others. We got to learn to serve so that we can be the leaders Jesus is calling us to be. It takes more than pain for us to be ready to reach our full potential. We have to grow into it. We have to learn what it means to serve before we lead. We have to develop character before our character is tested. This development period is about us learning to die to ourselves, to kill our pride, to be surrendered to the purpose that God has for us. A lot of times when we're developing our potential, all the credit for the good things we do goes to somebody else. In Joseph's life, in the last few verses here, he's making incredible strides. He's having these big moments, but Potiphar gets all the credit. It's not glamorous to get credit for somebody else, but it does teach you how to be a servant. And in fact, I've never met a tremendous man of God who did not spend a significant portion of his early years making somebody else look better. Joseph spent 11 years learning this lesson. When we do this, it makes us examine and develop our why. Why am I doing this? Am I doing it to be known? Or am I doing it because I'm good at it, gifted in it, and I love doing it, and I feel called to it? Paul wrote in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if working for the Lord and not for human masters, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. For Joseph, he needed to dash his pride so that he could lead. And that's true for many of us as well. Maybe the season you're in isn't glamorous. I've been in seasons like that. Let it develop you and teach you so that you can become the kind of leader Jesus was and is. Second thing is this. It takes time. It takes time. There is no greater teacher than time. It is worth noting that it took 11 years for this measure of potential that God placed in Joseph to be accomplished in his life. And his story's not even over. There's still more to come, more development, more work, more for him to do. And 11 years is a long time. Not every leader around Joseph took that long to reach their potential. I bet he noticed that. I bet he noticed that while he was a slave, others his age were responsible for slaves. I bet that he thought about his brothers, where in life they must be. Many think, if my potential is from God, it should come to me quickly. If my purpose is from God, getting there should be easy. If it's in my design, I can just access it and thrive. Sometimes this is the case, but not normally. Normally, God allows good things to develop slowly. Human children have one of the longest development times, both in the womb and in childhood, compared to animals. It takes many years for an acorn to become an oak, while a squash might grow overnight. But in 300 years, the oak still stands. And in 30 days, that squash will rot. In the brewing process, the milling of the barley, the crushing, that's only the beginning of the process. It's got to be crafted and developed by the brewer into this mash. And that's a different process for every drink that you make. For some, it's a matter of a couple weeks. For others, it's a month or more. It always takes time. But the amount of time that it takes is different for every outcome. You will not have the same process as somebody else. Don't try to run your race at somebody else's pace. And that's hard to swallow, isn't it? We look to our left and right, and somebody our age or in our position, they've got all the things that we want. They've got the job, the authority. They've got the house, the wife, the husband, the kids, all of it. And we're just waiting. We're going to talk more about waiting next week, everybody's favorite thing. But for now, remember this. Comparison is a trap that will distract you from the process. If your process is harder than somebody else's, if it takes longer, don't envy their process. You're not supposed to end up as them. You're supposed to end up as you. This is your process, and it is perfect for your potential. You are going to be developed into exactly what you were meant to be. In the lottering process, the barley is stripped away and it brings out this wort. Maybe you've had parts of you that were holding you back stripped away. Maybe you've already been through that kind of process. I get it. But remember, that wort that we're left with after all that development is still not the beer. It still needs time. We're in this culture obsessed with instant gratification. But we have to have an appreciation for time. Trust the process. Get where you're going, but don't forget to be where you are. Last thing is this. You want to step into your development season? Earn it. Do the work. Joseph was an idol. He didn't just wait to be released or for God to speak to him and say, this is what you do next. He didn't just wait for things to get easy. That's not what he did. Joseph knew where God had called him to go. That was all. He got one dream as a young man about where, a couple dreams about where he was called to go. And then things went all wrong between here and there. And then what? Did he just wait? Did he give up? Did he throw in the towel? No. He did the work. He said, if I'm called to lead, I'm going to lead. If I'm called to lead people, then as a slave, I've got this opportunity to lead people, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it well. Here's some practical advice as you lean into a development season. Clarify your goals. Take some time. Think about, what does God want for me? What is my potential? What do I believe he's got planned for my life? Dream big. Hold nothing back. Pray fast. Study his word. Worship. And write it down. And then capture the moment you're in right now. Ask yourself, if that is my dream, what in my current season can be preparing me for where I am going? I mean, are you a waiter, but you feel called to lead something big? I wonder what serving people is teaching you about leading. Do you believe that your what you have to bring to the world, whether it's your art, your talent, your dreams, your abilities, do you think they have the ability to inspire others? But you can't afford to do it right now except for on the side. How are you refining it? And whoever you do have influence over, how are you inspiring them? Do whatever you can to learn from your present situation and then cultivate that potential. Do the work. Joseph believed he was called to lead, so as a slave, he led other slaves. Every task he was given, he did it exceptionally well. This brewer has to think about, during this development process, what's going to happen next in the fermentation. He's got to keep the end in mind. If you believe your potential is to do something great, what things are you doing right now to help you get there? What good things can you do today that might unlock great things for you tomorrow? If you believe there is a path ahead of you, then what does it require? Be tenacious about whatever you have to do to get there. Does it require education? Enroll in classes. Is there someone within your reach who's doing it right now? Learn from them. Ask them questions. Be tenacious about reaching the season that God has for you next. I remember I felt called to lead a church when I was young. I was 23. And I remember when I felt called to lead a church, to step into being a pastor, to go into ministry, I wanted to do it that day. I was like, I'm ready. This is what I'm called to. I'm 23. I'm very mature. I'm prepared. Let me be a pastor right now. There was just a couple problems. I was in the Coast Guard. That's the military. You can't just quit that job. You have to wait. I couldn't go anywhere. I didn't know anything about pastoring. I barely even knew the Bible. I was a brand new believer. And so I just said, what do I have to do to step into the season that God's calling me to? I need to do school. I'll do school. So while I was on deployments, I worked on my bachelor's degree. And then I got it. And then we got married. My wife and I got married. And I would be up late every night working on my master's degree so that I could learn more, so I could be prepared to do this job. I took a job. I was in the Coast Guard where I had a friend who was a church planner. And we moved across country to California so that I could do this job for the Coast Guard and work for free for my friend, the church planner, so that he could teach us whatever we could possibly learn from him about planning a church and being a pastor. And they invested in us, but we had to do a lot of work in the meantime. We knew where we wanted to go, but we couldn't get there today. And so we just did the work to try and be ready when it was time. I believe God has called you to do something great, but I believe you've got to take responsibility for your own development. Very little of the things that we are meant for in this life just happen to us. We got to work for it. Next week, I'm going to talk about the fermentation and the finished product. I want to talk about waiting for our opportunity, how to constantly live in your potential. Don't miss it. I can't wait to wrap it up. But this development season is hard, because it's work. And it takes work to reach our potential. But it's all a part of the process. And the process determines the outcome. Maybe you're in here today and you've always felt potential. You've always felt like there was more. You've wanted satisfaction. You've wanted peace. You've wanted to feel like you're making a difference. But everything that you've tried so far is just not working. Over and over again, you're coming up empty-handed. Maybe that's what brought you into a church today, because you believe that maybe there is a piece, an ingredient you are missing. Maybe you're right, because if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that is the beginning of all of it. See, you were made by him, for him. You will not have a purpose that exists outside of him. You need him. And he has dreams for you better than the dreams you've ever had for yourself. If you're ready to step into a relationship with him today, every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just pray this prayer with me? Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sins, for the ways I've made it about me. God, I just ask that from this day on, Lord, I believe in you. I believe that you are who you say you are. And I just, from this day on, God, I am yours. Would you use me?